I think that's every night so far. The special right before I get up to speak has brought tears to my eyes. The Lord has really shown up in every aspect of every service here this week, and I am so grateful for that. Well, I greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we are gathered here tonight, and without him, there is nothing of any consequence that's going to take place. So he is very welcome here in our midst. And I want to thank the children, especially, for ministering to us this evening. Jesus said that we have to become like children if we have any hope of making it into heaven. And it's a reminder to us when we look at the genuine joy of their worship that it ought to be that way for us. I don't think that it brings a smile to the Father's face to look down at us and watching us sing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." And if we look like a bunch of sour old pickle pusses, there's just nothing that is convincing about that. And so we need to take a lesson from our children who have led us in worship tonight. And so children, thank you. I've been impressed by everybody that I've met here at Multnomah, but you have no finer representatives of this camp than the children and the youth who have been here this week. In my other career, I have heard one question asked thousands of times to thousands of people, and the answer has always been the same. That question is this: do you solemnly swear that the testimony you're about to give and the cause now pending before this court will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I've heard that question asked time and time and time again. The answer has always been yes. I could tell you many stories about when that promise was not carried through, but the question was at least asked. I don't think it's appropriate here at a holiness camp to actually put you under oath, but I do think it's appropriate to simply ask that question tonight, because you're going to be asked for a response a few times during the course of our time together this evening. And I just want to see if you would be willing to commit, not to me, but to our Lord and to yourself, that the answers that you give will be the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Now, it may be a strange way to start, but this is where my mind has been going over the past few days. You see, if someone were to come in here tonight and ask us, what about this Christianity business? What does it mean, and what do I have to do in order to become a Christian? I'm confident that with the collective wisdom here tonight, we'd be able to give some pretty good answers, and I'd be willing to bet that before long, this phrase would come up in answer to that question. Someone would say, well, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is absolutely correct. You do. Without a relationship with Jesus, you've got nothing. But does that really answer the question? Because what does that mean, a relationship with Jesus? You know, a relationship simply means you relate in some way. And you can have all kinds of relationships. You have a relationship with the guy who pumps the gas in your car. Whether you know his name or not, you have related to him because you have interacted with him. And here in our group tonight, there are any number of relationships represented. Some of us have met just for the first time, yet there is a relationship there, even though you're not entirely sure you remember the name that they gave you when you shook hands. Some of us are friends. Well, that's a different type of relationship. Some of us are relatives. Well, that's a different kind of relationship. There are at least a couple of us who are proud sons and daughters of Scotland, and that is a profound and deep relationship. Some of us are connected by our love for a television show about a Time Lord from the planet Gallifrey in the constellation Castabris, and that's a good relationship to have. And some of you are seated next to the person to whom you are married. And that's a completely different relationship. So when we tell people they need a relationship with Jesus, they are entitled to an answer. They're entitled to the answer to the question, what kind of relationship? And much related to that is, what kind of relationship is possible? And so the first thing I want to ask you is, what kind of relationship do you have with him? First of all, do you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And if you do, how would you describe it? If you were to tell me in one or two sentences what your relationship with Jesus is, what would it be? Or I guess even better, if I were to observe you for the next week interacting with Jesus, what conclusions would I draw about what your relationship is with him? Now, there are many who would say, well, he is Lord. And that's a good place to start. We talked last night, if you were here, about what it means to say that Jesus is Lord. It is to acknowledge that all good things come from him, and that if it doesn't come from him, I don't want it. And I will only take that which he offers to me in his timing. That, in a nutshell, is what it means to be Lord. And is he your Lord? Now, let me remind you, you promised to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so I just need to caution you for a moment. Do you really mean that? You see, I talked to a fellow not too long ago. He was struggling. He'd gone through a very difficult time. He was trying to pick up the pieces of a very broken life. He said, I can't figure out why things aren't working for me. And I said, well, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And he said, well, I've made him Lord of my life. I said, that's very good. And then a moment later, after talking about some other things, he said, now, I know that I should be doing devotions every day, but that's just not working for me. And I said, who is it? Your boss is telling you to do devotions? No. Your landlord? Your mom? Who is it that's telling you need to be doing devotions? He said, well, God is. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you said that you had made him Lord. Well, if you made him Lord and he's telling you to do something and you are not doing it, you didn't make him Lord. You reserved unto yourself the right to veto him. You have called him Lord, but the Lord of your life is you. Now, when I look at Scripture, there are some times where people have declared that Jesus was Lord. And there is a day when all of us will. The day is coming when every knee will bow, where every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But you know, there was another day. There was a day about 2,000 years ago. It was a Sunday, and the crowds packed the streets. And as Jesus rode by on a donkey, they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! And they were ready to crown him king and Lord. And 5 days later, those same people were saying, crucify him. Pontius Pilate said that he was Lord, said that he was king. But that proclamation that he was king, he had nailed to the cross on which Jesus was dying. Oh, they gave him a crown that day, but it was a crown of thorns. They gave him a scepter, but it was a broken reed. They gave him a robe, but it was a dirty, filthy thing put on him in mockery. They called him Lord, but they taunted him with it. We can call him Lord, but if he is not truly Lord, our declaration of him as such, I think it sounds a lot like those taunts that he heard while on the cross. Calling someone Lord, yet doing whatever you want, does not make them Lord. So question number one, is he Lord of your life? Now, the thing that holds us back from truly allowing him to be Lord is understandable. It's trust. What's he going to do with my life if I give it to him? And what will he do with the likes of me if I surrender to him? Will he have my best interest at heart? Does he have the ability to be able to provide for me? Can he make me happy? And so, if we're not sure, we resist yielding to him. And when times get tough, when we start to get worried, there's something within us that just has to reach out and grab a hold of our lives. And in doing so, we are exercising our right to veto him in his lordship. Is he Lord in your life? Now there's another relationship, a relationship that should come up in a conversation with someone about how to be a Christian, and that is that we should relate to him as our Savior. And boy, I hope that's true. I hope that's true for everyone here. If it's not, I promise you, before you leave here tonight, it can be. Because if Jesus does not forgive you of your sin will never be forgiven, and you will be eternally blighted. He alone is the Savior. He alone has the ability. And in fact, he is just itching and desiring to offer you full forgiveness for all sin, and all you have to do is accept it. And so I do have to ask you tonight, do you have a relationship with him where he is your Savior? Now, remember, you promised to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So I mention that. You might think, well, are you crazy? Well, I'm not going to answer that question. You can draw that conclusion on your own. But if I have seen many situations, and in fact, I've experienced it myself, where having confessed my sins and knowing desperately that I needed salvation from him, and even believing that he had saved me, I did not allow full salvation to take place, because I reserved unto myself the right to condemn myself. Oh, he may have forgiven me, but I hadn't. I needed to be punished more. I knew that my sin was so bad that it had just absolutely blighted me. I was used goods, damaged goods. And so at times where I knew that I ought to be stepping up and being a spiritual leader in my home, in my church, in my community, I held back because I felt he can't use someone like me. Oh, he may have forgiven me in that he grudgingly will let me into heaven. But as far as really redeeming me, no, I didn't believe that. Well, you know what? I had no business calling him Savior if that was my attitude. If I reserve unto myself the right to condemn myself for something that he has forgiven, then I have just placed myself over him in the role of forgiver and Savior. And so, is he your Savior tonight? Or are you still beating yourself up and holding yourself back and refraining from becoming the lion within the church that God intended you to be from the very beginning? If you are reserving unto yourself the right to beat yourself up some more, well, you might call him something, and you might have some kind of relationship with him, but he's not truly Savior. Now, I understand why people would resist that, because why on earth would he save me? Oh, I can see him forgiving Jim. There wasn't a lot to forgive there in the first place. I mean, look at the guy. I can see him being Krista's Savior. She's a missionary. She had to be essentially perfect from the start. But me, I know me. He couldn't truly forgive me, could he? Is he your Savior? Because when he died on that cross, he died for 99.44% of your sin. Oh, wait a minute, let me check that again. No, he died for all of them. All your sin. All under the blood. Gone. Love that song we heard last night. What sin? What sin? He is Savior. And I hope and pray, that all of us would walk out of here tonight being able to claim that relationship with him. He is the Savior. But you know, there's an even deeper relationship than that. You see, why would he want to save me? Why would he want to save you? Well, if you've been around for the last couple of days, you'll know that Jody and I have four boys. And if you have sat with us at a meal or spent any time visiting outside of the services, I'm sure you've heard from both of us stories about them, and we may even have shown you pictures. Let you in on a secret, we're rather fond of them. They're remarkable young men. Fine, good-looking, strapping young men. They're growing so fast, they are so tall. We talk about them all the time. I don't think I've talked to any of you about my daughter. And it has nothing to do with the fact that she's not tall and strapping. She's really short. She's got a really big nose. And she's been known to drool, and she snores. And I caught her drinking in the toilet one time. My daughter, her name is Sky, and she is the most awesome dog that you ever met. When Jody and I get home on Monday, there's no question in my mind that our boys, no matter what they're doing, they will drop everything. And they will come, and they will greet us, and we will get big hugs from them. And it's going to be very clear that they are glad that Mom and Dad are back home. But when Sky finds out that I am home, oh boy, she's going to go nuts. She's going to go running all over the place. She will be whining. She will flip over on her back. Her tail will be hitting with the force of 15 megatons. And as soon as I sit down, she will be on my lap, licking my face repeatedly until Jody tells her to stop. Sky loves me. More than that, she likes me. You see, that's not the reaction that I get just when I've been gone for a week. That's the response that I get every day when I get home from work. She loves having me around. And I don't have to be gone all day, because that's the response that I get if I've been gone for 20 minutes to run to the gas station and I come back. She goes nuts. And you ought to see her when I am about to leave and I say to her, "You want to come with me?" She loves it. I've been a runner for 12 years. I've had Sky for 11 months. And she has become my running buddy. And in those 11 months and the 700 miles that we have logged together, it has brought so much excitement and joy to me. Not so much because of the run, but because she just likes me and she likes to be with me. And nobody who sees her has any question about the fact that she likes me. Remind me, I'll show you pictures afterwards. She's really cute. When I look through the Bible and I look at the types of relationships that God wants to have with us, it is true that he wants to be and should be Lord of our lives. It is true that he wants to be and should be our Savior. But I notice from the very beginning there's something else. There's something there that so often we can overlook. We see that the culmination of creation was when our Lord came down in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve. We see that Noah walked with God, that Enoch walked with God. We see Abraham was a friend of God. Moses talked with God face to face as a friend. Do you know it's possible to have a friendship with God? Do you realize that God can be your friend? You know, that's pretty remarkable. What does it mean to be a friend? Well, just like with my dog, a friend likes to be with his friend. You can tell pretty quickly whether there is a close friendship between two people by seeing how much they like to hang out together. And not only do we have Jesus' words to his disciples saying, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends," but he also has this very, very remarkable thing that he says in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. some of these things, especially if you've grown up in the church, you can just skip right over them because they become so familiar and you start to lose the drama of this. But on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus was with his disciples and he prayed this. John 17, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them, the disciples, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And then he says this astonishing thing. "My prayer is not for them, for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," which means Jesus was praying for you. On this day, he had you in mind. And you know what Jesus was praying for you? "My prayer for my dear friends at Multnomah Holiness Camp is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought in complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and loved me, and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, let me stop here for just a moment. I was in my 40s, I think, before this truth began to sink into me. If anyone had ever asked me, who does God the Father love most in all creation? I was, oh, well, that's an easy one. Jesus. I mean, why not? Or even more to the point, if somebody had said, who does the Father love more? Jesus or Michael Thompson? No-brainer. Jesus. Why not? He is holiness itself. There is nothing unlovable about him. No question. My money is on Jesus. That's my final answer. Do you realize that's a trick question? Who does the Father love more, you or Jesus? He loves you with the same love that he loves the eternal Son. Do you hear me on that? He said that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, how on earth is that possible? How on earth could I be loved anywhere close to as much as Jesus? Well, here is the secret. Here is the secret. True love, divine love, has nothing to do with the object of that love. It has everything to do with the one who is doing the loving. And God, who is perfect and eternal, he is love, and he loves you. He loves you. Now, as you're letting that sink in, try to chew on this. Because he then says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Jesus prayed that you and I would be with him. His desire from the beginning was that he could walk with his children. The only people I take walks with are people that I like. People I spend a lot of time with are the ones that I like. Do you know that God likes you? Can I say it that way? We use that word love so often that it has lost all meaning. You know that he likes you? He simply likes fellowship with you. He likes being around you. And so, next question I have for you tonight is, Do you like him? We say, oh yes, I love God. But I notice a lot of us don't seem to like him very much. Because you see, if you like someone, if they're your friend, you enjoy being with them. You miss them when you're not. You look forward to the times that you can spend together. I want to know, do you like him? Do you enjoy being with him? And do you realize that he's tickled pink about being with you? He likes you. Now, can I just belabor this point for a moment? That's what lawyers do, right? We haven't said a word, have we, about hell or the judgment in terms of what God wants from you? It's because he's interested in something that's infinitely greater than that. He wants a relationship with you, one of friendship and love and of trust, because he likes you. And I wish I could preach that so you could hear me. He likes you. He wants to be around you, and he's hurt when you ignore him. And he's very, very concerned when you ignore him. Because when you ignore him, the full potential of all evil and all danger that exists anywhere in the universe is present with that very first turn of the face away from him. He likes you. And you say, how can that be? And what does that actually look like? I mean, he wants me to be with him. Okay, I guess that means he wants me to be in heaven. Well, I think that's a pretty good statement. He would sure love it if all of us would join him forever in heaven. Have you ever pictured what that would be like, by the way? You spend much time thinking about heaven, what it might look like? First of all, do you even imagine yourself being there? Because if you don't have a relationship with him, you won't be. But try to imagine what it might be like. The Apostle John had this amazing view of heaven. We see it in Revelation chapter 4. When John was called up there, all at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircling the throne. Surrounding the thrones were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Are you picturing it? Are you getting an image in your mind? I know it's a lot of stuff that's really kind of strange, but are you getting kind of an idea that it's a pretty cool-looking place? In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And it says that day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." Are you seeing it? Do you have a picture in your mind? Freeze frame. Where are you? Where are you in the picture? If you're the one taking a picture of it, you've got your camera. Where are you? I hope you're there. But where? Are you way off in the back so that the really, really good people can get up front? Maybe you're midway because you're not as good as some. But you're not as bad as others. Yeah, you're somewhere in between. Or maybe you're pretty close. Pretty close. But what are you doing? What are you doing there when you're finally in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Now, there's that song, I Can Only Imagine, where they ask the question, what am I going to do? What am I going to do when I am in the presence of Jesus? Am I going to sing? Am I going to dance? Am I going to sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? What are you going to do? And where will you be? Do you know? One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is also from Revelation. Revelation 3:20. Many of you could say it from memory. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in, eat with him and he with me. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. I love it. It reminds me of a picture that was hanging up at my mom and dad's church when I was a little boy in Sunday school. Picture that many of us have seen. In fact, it's one of my bookmarks, which I don't know if you can see from here. It's Jesus knocking at heart's door. It shows Jesus standing there just gently rapping, patiently waiting for someone to open the door. Beautiful. I've loved that. I've loved that verse. I've loved it so much that it took me 40 years before I realized that there was a verse 21. Who knew? Verse 21, to the one who overcomes. Now, let me stop for a moment. This is at the end of Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea, a church that was lukewarm, a church that was just living out there on the margins, going through the motions. There was no passion. There was no true relationship. There certainly wasn't a relationship of love or friendship. It was just kind of a rote doing the same thing day after day after day. And Jesus said, it's lukewarm and it's nauseating to me. But he wraps it up with these words. To the one who overcomes. To the one who no longer goes through the routines. The one who no longer goes through the motions. The one who will allow me to place my love within them to experience the true joy of a relationship with me, to that one who overcomes, I give with him the right to sit with me on my throne. On my throne. What are you going to do on that day when you are in the presence of your Lord, of your Savior, of your friend? Are you going to be knock-kneed? Are you going to be scared? Are you going to be tongue-tied? Are you going to dance? Are you going to fall down on your face? I don't know what you're going to do, but if you are the one who has overcome, you know what our Lord will do? He'll say, my boy, my girl, come here and embrace you in his loving arms. A father, perfect, perfect in love, forever. You were not created to be off in the margins. You were not created to be groveling. You certainly were not created to be living eternity under shame. He created you to be that close, forever. Because he really, really likes you. Is he your friend tonight? As we come to our time, as we come to a close, I want to ask you, what is your relationship with him? And first of all, if there is not one, don't let this night go by without allowing us the privilege of praying with you so that you enter into that relationship that is so needed, a relationship of salvation. But for the rest of you, who maybe have known Jesus for a long time, have you gotten to the point where that relationship is everything that he died to make it be? I can't imagine anything more painful to him than to have this yearning desire within his heart to know you, to love you, to share life and eternity with you, and yet have you hold him off at the margins. Do you like him? I'll confess that for most of my life, I did not. I said that I loved him. And I said that he loved me. But what I meant by that was it's part of his job description. It's kind of like the flight attendant has to serve me peanuts. He has to love me, but I never thought he liked me. And I certainly didn't like him. And I had to get to the point in my life where he called me out on that. And he said, "You don't love me. In fact, you don't know me." He said, "You know about me, but you don't know me." And I had to say to him, "You're right. But I want to. Lord, can you make me fall in love with you?" And he did. And so tonight, if you would be faithful to what you promised, to be telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, if you would honestly say, not to me, but to yourself and to our Savior, be able to say, "I'm sorry. I know what you say is possible, but I've not yet experienced it. But I want to." The God who created you, who put the stars in the sky, who holds eternity in his hands, has the power to put his love in your heart, and you will find yourself falling in like with Jesus. Here at the altar would be a great place for that to start. As we reflect on this now, would you come here and let God do for you everything that he died to do?